Well, good evening. Sure good to be here. Happy Thanksgiving. Well, everybody's taking time to get some refreshment, just some time of thanks and praise. If you were to say this evening, I am so grateful to God for, what would you say? Praise the Lord. What would you say if you're going to say, I'm so thankful to God for? I'm sorry, Cindy. Connie? Salvation. Thank you. Beauty of the earth. And Jordan? Yeah, forgiveness. Yeah, good. Melinda? Yeah, Alex. Yeah, for sure. No. Answers prayers, that's good. You know, life's just for a moment. I tell you, I don't know if you know what happened to Carolyn, but it was kind of interesting because she was up front in the choir and all of a sudden she just turned her head one way and was acting funny. Nobody knew what was wrong. Her parents were not in the congregation at that time, and so a parent astutely thought, something doesn't look right. And they didn't know what it was. They just got up and helped her off. She was having a seizure up there. Had no idea. You know, in a moment of time. Just amazing. God is so good to give us the gift of life, even to be here tonight. Very grateful. Good. Anything else? Accountability. Good. That's great. Yeah. Reese, just a quick question for you. You playing football tomorrow? Yeah. Yeah, why do you ask? Okay. When we were at the XL conference, we were standing in line to get some food, and we have an annual football game at the XL conference, and Reese was in line just ahead of us, and he was dressed, obviously, for football. So I made a comment, well, it looks like you're ready to play football. And he says, yes, I am. And my wife said to him, don't hurt my husband. And he said, you're playing? It's very offensive, Reese, I'm telling you. I did tell him it was worse years ago when I was teaching at a college retreat in Florida. And after one of the speaking times, they're going to go down on the beach and play football. And so they split us all up into teams, and they're getting everybody, you know, you watch him, and you watch him, and you watch him, and oh, you watch Rocky. Yeah, they get a girl, and, you know, just take care of that old guy, you know. Man, I tell you, getting old is hard. Yeah, people can be kind of mean. No, it's fun. It's fun. I hope you're on my team, actually. But it is good to be here. And, you know, that last song we sang was pretty powerful. I question if we all really believe what we just sang. In fact, I would actually go so far to say that I'm fairly confident not everybody in this room really believes that. Now, I could be wrong, and I acknowledge that. But to actually and truly say that God is all that I need. He's more than enough. More than enough for me. I'm not sure most people, even who profess Christ, would believe that. Or that would be reflected in their life. Because I think for many, many people, they want God plus. 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 And if they don't get those other pluses, then they tend to be pretty unhappy, miserable people. And tonight, I'm going to talk about Christian contentment and what Christian contentment really looks like. And I would define it as a great safeguard for Christians to have Christian contentment. It is a great safeguard. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 6 this evening. Chapter 6, if you have your Bibles. I just have a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that you direct our time, that we would accomplish those things that would please you. I thank you for each one that's here. Yeah, I know a busy week and a great time to get out with friends, and yet I'm grateful for those that could be here and spend this time with us, and I pray that it'd be a blessed time for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. You know, beginning in verse 3, let me give you some history of the book. Paul is writing to Timothy, and Paul, as you know, he's faced great challenges in his life. He's soon to come to the end of his ministry, and he's trying to impart to Timothy as a young pastor some things that are going to be so very important for him to get his arms around, and you can kind of sense his passion as he's trying to communicate to Timothy and encourage him and warn him and try to help him. And he's gone through all kinds of things leading up to this chapter. In fact, he's had to deal with how to treat older people, whether it's a man or a woman, how to treat younger people, whether it's a man or a girl. Then he's walked through how do you deal with widows in different life situations, what's the responsibility of the church. He's had to talk about elders. How do you treat elders who are fulfilling the responsibility righteously? And then he's had to talk about what if elders are not being righteous? What, in fact, do you do if an elder's living in sin? And so he's walked through just a myriad of very difficult situations. He's talked about how we're supposed to respond in a situation if we have a presumed unbelieving boss, or in that day and age, master and slaves, or what if they're a believer, how are we supposed to respond? So he's gone through all of those things. And he comes to chapter 6, verse 3, and he's going to begin to tie some things together that are very, very important. And he starts off by saying, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. Now, I would see that as a critical phrase, doctrine conforming to godliness. Now, if you were just to focus on that phrase, how would you explain that to me? Doctrine conforming to godliness. How would you describe that? This is not intended to be hard, a test. I know some of you have come off school and it's like, man, please no. Don't do this, okay? All right. But he talks about the importance of doctrine that conforms to godliness. So what does that look like in your life? Yeah, there's a connection, right? I mean, what's doctrine? It's what you believe. It's the truth of God's Word. And he's saying the truth of God's Word in your life should demonstrate it in what way? Godliness. How would you define godliness? All right, I'm trying to make this real easy now. Okay, all right. I'm trying to just lower the stress level in the room. I don't know if it's possible to turn that projector off, but that light is shining here. So if somebody has any, I mean, I know how I could get it off, but I don't think anybody would appreciate the new projector. Okay, so godliness would be padding. Yeah. In Ephesians 5, it says, "Be imitators of God as beloved children." I mean, that's exactly what he intends. Is that the teaching that you receive results in you living your life in such a way that it reflects God. God in you. I mean, and that's pretty profound if you really get down to it. I mean, that's huge. But not everybody had that commitment. In fact, he's really beginning to deal initially with some of the false teachers. And you guys, there were false teachers that had a real misunderstanding of what it means to be a Christian. In fact, they didn't understand at all. Religion to them was a way to get what they wanted. In fact, if you look at this, if anyone advocates a different doctrine, something contrary to truth, does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with doctrine conforming to godliness, it says he is conceited, first of all. He understands nothing, secondly. Next, he has a morbid interest in controversial questions, and he disputes about words. The result of that would be envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicion, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, listen, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain.
Right? Now that's a defining phrase, because initially we need to understand that the doctrine is supposed to conform us to godliness, but the false teachers, they understood that godliness was a means of personal gain. Now, I want you to listen real close to me, because I think there are a lot of people who profess Christ and it has nothing to do with godliness. And it has nothing to do with glorifying God. I mean, if you were to describe somebody who wanted Christianity for what they would get, what might they want? Happiness. Wealth. Fame. Heaven. I want to go to heaven. I mean, let's face it. If I'm standing in a class with 100 people and I say, hey, how many of you want to go to heaven? I mean, except for a few obnoxious people, most are going to say, sure. Well, then do you want to become a Christian? Sure. Does that have anything to do with doctrine and godliness? No, it's selfish. You guys, for many people, Christianity can be really selfish. In other words, Christianity to you could be, well, yeah, I mean, I want Jesus as my Savior because I definitely don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven, and I want God to bless me in this life, and I want to get married, and I want to have children, and I'd like to have a decent job, and I'd like, and I'd like, and I'd like. I mean, we sang a song that says, you're more than enough for me. Just you, God, just you. You're more than enough. But you guys, I would suggest to you that for most people who say that, He is not more than enough for them. They want Him, and they want their health, and they want their job, and they want their money, and they want their marriage, and they want their kids, and they want... It was a blessing to sit down with Dale and Kelly Frank, as hard as that time was, because I sat with them Sunday. Went down there and sat with them. They have no idea what's happening to their daughter. No idea. And they could sit there with confidence, even with the emotions that they were feeling, and say, God is good. We trust Him with whatever He does. And they were genuine. That wasn't, we trust Him as long as it turns out the way we want. It was, we trust God. We trust Him with what He has. Because that's profound for somebody. Because most people, yeah, if they don't get their way, they're a little upset with God. Well, he says, these people that have this different doctrine and it doesn't agree with sound words, it says, first of all, they're conceited. And you know why they're conceited? Because they're not willing to submit to God's way. It's my way. Christianity on my terms. He goes on and he says, they understand nothing. Now, don't misunderstand. They may have a lot of knowledge, but they don't understand. They really don't understand. And so it is, I firmly believe, that at the judgment day, there will be many professing believers who stand before the judgment seat of God, not as believers, but unbelievers. But they think that they're believers because they can answer the Bible questions. I think there will be tons of people, guys, that can answer the Bible questions. But when you talk about God being all that I need, that ain't a reality at all. I want God plus, plus, plus. And the false teachers, you see, that's what they want. Godliness for them was a means of gain. That's what they wanted. And it says they have a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words. I mean, I can see these folks even in the realm of theological debate, stirring up dissension and arguing and all of those things, and the result of their presence and the falseness of their doctrine results in envy, holding grudges against each other, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And so when Christianity is all about you and it's not all about God, then that by nature is designed for division, right? Because if Christianity to me is about me and it's not all about God, if Edwin says something bad about me, I'm going to be angry at Edwin. And there's going to be division. In the strife and all of those things flow out of what would be a selfish Christianity, because I'm not sure it's a Christianity at all. Okay, but a self-centered perspective of Christianity. And so these are people who think that, that godliness is a means of gain for them. Now, in verse 6, we turn a corner and he says, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Now, you understand the false teachers, they're not content. They want more and more and more. Now we're coming back to this song that, okay, when you get down to it, from a biblical perspective, godliness, if you're committed to godliness, you have great, great benefit, but you have to be content. That means to be satisfied in your mind. To be satisfied in your disposition. Not give me, give me, give me. You know, God, we come into Christmas. And you know, it's not the idea of I'm writing my wish list, God, give me more, give me more, give me more. I want. And are we not a very wealthy, very selfish society? I mean, we really are, and probably most all of us fit into that category. And so godliness is going to be a means of great gain. You remember Philippians 4, 11 to 13? Listen to these verses, Paul speaking. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. The Apostle Paul defines his life as being a man who has learned to be content in every situation in life. Tonight, the question of the night is, are you content with what God has given to you? Are you content in your station in life, that is, satisfied with God's provision in your life and God's purpose in your life? Are you satisfied? Are you chafing at the bit because I want to get married? Are you chafing at the bit, I want a better job? Are you chafing at the bit, I just want to be done with my college? Are you chafing at the bit, I want to be able to make money? I want to be able to have a whatever it is, and there's lots of desires out there you can have, but the reality is, are you content with where God has you right now, trusting Him with His plan for your future? Are you satisfied? Are you resting in Him? Or are you chafing? A little bit frustrated, a little bit in pursuit. Well, that's where he's going to go in this next passage as far as people who are not satisfied. Now, let me ask you this. How many of you have ever dreamed? Maybe just a little bit rich. And you guys, in your dreams, how do you justify that? That this is a good dream? Come on, I know you've thought about it, most of you. You know? Lots of it. We need a children's building. Think what you could do. And if you really do good, a sanctuary. Yes. Yeah, you could have. Yeah, I mean, you could have shoes. You know, I mean, you could have lots of good. I mean, yeah, there would be some great benefit. Come on, what are some? How would you justify the dream of being rich, having lots? Oh, you selfish man! I'm just teasing you. Yeah, no, thank you. I appreciate you sharing. You know, you're just laying yourself out for that comment. You know, but yeah, I mean. You guys, I would be content, right? Yeah, and I would be content if I had that. What else? Come on, what else? A lot better than what? Well, I'm being a custodian at the church. Yeah, you know. Come on. Yeah. Oh, yeah, especially this time of year. You know, all those little boxes you do for the, you know, you could bring a train load for crying out loud, you know? Yeah. Yeah, you know, I mean, there'd just be great things you could do if you had a lot of money. Lots of it. And life would be happy and you'd be content and life would be easy and you'd be able to spend your time doing all the things that would really most honor God, after you get your shoes. I would suspect all or most all of us in this room, if at some point thought, what would it be like? I mean, you know, what would it be like if that happened? And this is going to kind of cut to the quick, okay? But I want you to know it's not just you. This cuts to the quick. I don't care if you're 80 years old or if you're 18 years old. This cuts to the quick because we all struggle in this area, or most all of us struggle in this area. And you know, if I brought somebody to you that was in counseling and they were suicidal and they were just really damaging themselves. I mean, they're cutting themselves, kind of slashing, and the people that do struggle with those kind of things, they're really cutting themselves and hurting themselves. You guys would look at that and say, you know, that you would say that's bad. I mean, that is not a good thing. Something's wrong that somebody would do that, right? I mean, you would understand that it's any kind of a damaging to self by doing cruel and harsh things would be a terrible, terrible thing to do. And I would presume that all of us would say, don't do that. I beg you, please don't do that. That is not God's way. Well, you guys, when we look at this issue of money, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, Don't pursue wealth. Don't pursue it. It's that pursuit is really, really bad and can really, really hurt you. Bad. And that's where he goes. Verse 7. He says, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. Again, a defining verse, you guys. I mean, the apostle is making a real clear point. We can spend this whole life getting, 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 getting. And he reminds us of the most basic realities of life. When you came into this earth, you came in by God's design with nothing outside of what he has given you. And when you go out of this world, how many have been at a funeral? Because you see that body, whatever they have accumulated, whatever they have done, they're not taking anything with them. Somebody dresses them and puts makeup on them to make them look more acceptable to us, but they are taking nothing. They are taking nothing. That's a hard reality because we get consumed with this life and accumulate and accumulate, and he just makes it a simple point. You came in with nothing. You're going out with nothing. Don't forget that. Don't forget it. And then he says, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Food and covering. That covering can relate to clothing and or shelter a house. But what it's talking about are the essentials of life. That's all it's talking about. It says, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. And you guys, it's interesting because when it says we shall be content, it really is in the passive. Which it doesn't mean that I make myself content. It means because God, what he has done for me, he gives me contentment. It's something that God does on my behalf. It's something he accomplishes for me. And so he says, as I've come to know Christ, he says, having food and covering is sufficient. And because of what he's done for me, I, as a believer, am content with that. I am satisfied with that. It is sufficient for me. Ah, is that true of you? Is it true of you? Because he says that's what defines. It's part of what defines a person who knows the living God. That if you have God, he is all, more than enough for you. And if he gives you that shelter and the food, you're content because he makes you content. He goes on and he says, but those who want, that is to desire, to wish for, it implies that there's some kind of a planning or try to think through, how can I do this? You know, some of you would think through the possibilities of getting the job where it makes lots of money. I would suspect that there's more of you that would say, if I just got a lottery ticket and hit it big, that would be the easiest way. You're probably not plotting real well on the job end of things, is, you know, and yeah. Maybe an inheritance, but you're thinking, well, I know I'd have to be adopted because it's going to happen in my family. Listen to this. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. You know, I talked about cutting, a person cutting themselves, and we would all say that's bad. That is really bad. But you guys, he is telling us that for those who want, that is desire with this interest and kind of pursuit and wanting this for them, I mean, it's wanting to get rich. It says those people are heading into big, big trouble. Why? Because ultimately we know it's all about us, right? I mean, is that desire satisfied with God's provision for you and me? No. No, it's coming up with something that you think will be better than what God has. Now, it starts off by saying, those who want to get rich fall into temptation. That is an enticement to sin. Now, in what ways can a person who wants to get rich fall into temptation? Greed, yeah. I mean, I don't remember if it was Howard Hughes, may have been, you know, wealthy, wealthy man. How much is enough money? One more dollar. Just one more dollar. Greed. What are other ways that a desire for wealth can lead you into temptation? Pride. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Your priorities are going to become pretty warped. Your heart gets won by something that is of no lasting. You brought nothing into this world. You will take nothing out. What otherwise? You know, I think we justify it because of what we're going to give. But you guys, we're going to give to be able to make ourselves feel better about what we're going to keep, aren't we? I mean, ultimately. You know, how we're going to get, there's all kinds of issues. And he says, you want to get rich? You're heading for big trouble. It says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation. And then it says a snare. The snare is also of the devil. The snare is often used of the enemy and how he wants to entrap you. Because you guys, we have in our minds that money is going to solve a lot of problems, isn't it? What are the problems that money would solve in our minds when we're thinking in the flesh? Yeah, if you had enough money, you could at least help in that process. You know, I mean, there's lots of things that we can let spin in our mind and almost create ourselves as the Messiah. If I had this, I would take care of. You know, if you walk with God, He will use you to take care of whatever He wants to take care of. He doesn't need you to be the great rescuer to come. And I mean, He is the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, right? And so He says that you want to get rich, you're going to fall into temptation and a snare. And a snare is that whole idea of a trap. It's the lure on the end of the fishing line. I love to fish. And I tried different ones. And every now and then I find one that's good. And I mean, I sling that piece of metal out there, you know, a little tent, you know what, and throw it out there. And it's so fun. You catch those things and they think it's real and alive. And I got him. Well, Satan thinks that about you. And if he can get your attention to focus on something that would absorb your time and your energy and become your priority, you've been snared. You've really been snared. So you can fall into temptation and a snare, and it says, in many foolish and harmful desires or cravings. Many foolish and harmful cravings. Because you know what? From a biblical point of view, all of that one desire will not be satisfied. You know that? If you're not satisfied with God, then you're not going to be satisfied with money in God. It doesn't work like that. If you're not satisfied with money, you won't be satisfied. There's going to be something else that you want and something else that you want, and it's going to lead to bad, bad cravings. And it says ultimately it's going to plunge you into ruin and destruction. It's a picture of somebody drowning. Just drowning. And see, the thing is it looked so good. Seems so right, so easy to justify. He goes on in verse 10 and he says, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Isn't that interesting? The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Now, let me define that, because it's really important. You guys, it does not say money is the root of all sorts of evil. Because the last time I checked, if you go into McDonald's, get a hamburger, if you don't have money, you ain't going to eat. Okay? I mean, money is a useful thing. It doesn't say that money is the root of all evil. What is it? The love of money. And I'm telling you what, as human beings, it is very easy to love money. It's real easy. And he said it's a root of all sorts of evil. And in fact, it's so bad that some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. They've walked down that path. They've pursued it. And got into huge, huge trouble. Listen to these verses. In Matthew 6:24, it says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." You can't. But isn't it interesting that virtually everybody in this room, or just about everybody in this room, has at some point struggled with wanting to be rich, having that desire, wanting to pursue that somehow, some way, getting it. In 2 Timothy 3:1-2, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money." And then it goes on, "Boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient parents, ungrateful, unholy." And so the reality of wealth, the pursuit of riches, is a huge, huge danger. And it violates it. It's the opposite of biblical Christian contentment. Okay, it's the opposite of that. Now, when you get to verses 11 to 16, they define what the believer should all be all about. In verse 11, he says, "But flee from these things." And that would be primarily flee from the love of money and all that goes with it. Now, isn't it interesting? It doesn't say just back off from that desire. It says, turn around and go the other way. Leave it. Put it on the shelf and go the other way. Because in our minds, what do we want to do? Well, okay, I'm not going to pursue wealth exactly. But boy, I'd sure still like to be rich. It's recognizing, you guys, that those desires that we have in the flesh are very, very dangerous. It says, turn your back and go the other way. Do not allow that to be any priority in your life at all. It says, flee from these things, you man of God. And there's the identity. If you are in Christ, in the Father, then don't set your priorities on things that he says don't do. You can't serve God and wealth. Don't do it. Turn your back on it. And then he says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Now, let me ask you, as you look at that list where it says pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness, if you just look at those things, how much of your life would it take for you to really pursue those genuinely? It'd take all of your life. It'd take everything that you have. It would take 100% of your focus. And that's essentially what he's saying. Is listen, man of God, woman of God, listen. Don't pursue wealth. Don't do that. You came into this world with nothing. You're going out with nothing. Don't do that. What you need to do is flee from that. So it's an obvious temptation. flee from that and then pursue these biblical pursuits, righteousness, that is godly living, learning every day to do and to act and to have attitudes that would reflect God. Godliness, that's pattern of life, faith, and that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Love. I mean, the greatest commandment is what? Love God with... Is there anybody in here that really thinks they love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength? No. I doubt it. That's a lifelong pursuit and passion that requires all of us. Faith, love, perseverance. That is that determination to be obedient regardless, and then gentleness. It goes on in verse 12, and it describes it in this way. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. And the intensity is there, you guys, because I'm telling you what, it's easy to get distracted with what? The things of the world. Money. Give me Christmas. This is what I want, Mom. This is what I want, Dad. I want a car. I want a guitar. I want to. And he said, you know what? You guys, there's a battle raging. Can you imagine somebody over in Iraq when the battle was really intense? And they're in Baghdad. Can you imagine a couple of soldiers sitting down in the middle of the road and playing a game and setting their guns down? They would be out of their minds. But isn't it true that a lot of Christians live life as though there is no battle? There's no fight. It's just life is here and here another day, another day, another day. And he said, fight the good fight of faith. Keep your focus. Be busy. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In other words, demonstrate what you've said, the reality, what you've told people, that you've come to Christ, that He is your Lord. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus. Listen to this. I mean, this is kind of like of Christ Jesus who testified the good confession before who? Pontius Pilate. That's a strange phrase in the middle of this. You know what he's saying? You've made a good confession, haven't you? Well, remember Jesus who made the good confession where? In the presence of Pontius Pilate. And what was he doing? He was anticipating his death. He stood up and he stood for the truth. He accomplished what he came for, knowing that he was going to the cross. You guys, single-minded, fighting the good fight. And he says, listen, you made that good confession? It sure ought to be demonstrated in your pursuit. Absolute passion for righteousness and godliness and faith and love. Gentleness. He goes and he says, verse 14, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, these are all terms that would encourage us to focus. Pursue righteousness, godliness, etc. Fight the good fight and keep the commandment. The idea is keep the word. It's to keep the truth. Do what you know. Live it. Let it be real. And you know that the reality is anyone here can trick me. But you're not going to answer to me. You're not going to answer to me. No answer to God. And I'll answer to God. And God is making it absolutely clear. When it comes to money, turn your back as far as the pursuit of wealth. And you be busy with all of your heart becoming who God wants you to be. He goes on and he says, we need to keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the day that we ought to be longing for. And there ought to be nothing on this earth that you long for more than seeing Christ. Nothing. Nothing. Marriage, kids, having your own life, being out of your parents' home, nothing. You ought to long for nothing more than you long for being with Christ. Then it says, which he will bring about at the proper time. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. To him be the honor and eternal dominion Amen. And folks, when you get to, he defines this one that we serve. The sovereign God. You know what? If God wants you to give money to somebody, will he have any problem getting that money to you to give it away? No. He just won't have any problem. God wants all of your attention. He doesn't want you figuring out how to solve his problems. He doesn't need you to figure out how to... He'll take care of things. He wants 100% of your attention. Obedience. Faithful, determined, diligent obedience. And we do that because he's sovereign. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He alone is the one who possesses immortality. He dwells in unapproachable light. And to him be honor and eternal dominion. You guys, you ought never want somebody to be looking to you as their provider. Ultimately. Even my kids, I don't want to look to me as, I want them to look to God. You know, this whole idea of money and heaven and being a, we just need to be content with what God gives us and then serve him wholeheartedly. Now, to bring this into balance, and he does that in these next few verses, there are people who are rich. There are people who are rich. And he's going to address that next. And he does, look at verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world to give it to everybody else. He doesn't say that. There are people that God, in his sovereign plan and purpose, he has allowed them to have wealth. There are people that God has permitted that to happen with. And he says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited. Remember, that was the false teacher's issue. He said the false teacher, he was conceited in verse 4. And he makes it clear, those who are rich, and he's speaking of those who are rich that are in Christ, if you're rich in this present world, don't be conceited. Don't think it's because you're so good or you're so smart. Or don't make it that you're the focus of all of this. Don't be conceited. He says, don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Now, we live in a country that's been quite free and has had tremendous economic opportunity. I know at your age you understand, probably to the extent that any of us do, or any of the economists. You know, nobody's ever heard of a global recession before. Nobody really knows what that means. Nobody does. And, you know, we've lived in a time where there's been tremendous freedom and tremendous opportunity And, boy, it's easy to think that that's going to just always be that way. Constantine said, and I've probably shared this before with you many, many years ago. I remember he said, you know, you guys in America, he's from the Ukraine. He said, you have too many things to trust in. You trust your government. You trust your banks. You trust your police department. He said, we don't have any of those things to trust in. We trust in God. Well, you know, God in his providence helps us all to understand that those things that we think are solid are not. They're just not. And we ought not to put our hope in those things. Our hope is in God. We came into this world with nothing. We're going to leave with nothing. And he says here, for those who are rich, don't be conceited of that. Don't fix your hope on your riches and the uncertainty of them. I mean, you guys, you have to know, surely you know, that with what has happened in the economy, there are people who have lost everything they ever owned. There are tens of thousands of people who have lost everything. Everything. That's incomprehensible to us. And it all seemed so secure. Don't think that. Riches are not secure. Don't set your mind that way. Set your mind or your hope on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And you guys, the picture is this. Is it better that you have wealth and you feel confident in your wealth and you have your hope in your wealth and your protection from your wealth and the ability to get what you want with your wealth? Or is it better to walk through life knowing that God is my hope, God is my protection, God is my provision? One is arrogant. One is humbly submissive and trusting. Don't think that wealth is always a good thing. The pursuit of wealth is a very dangerous, harmful thing. If you're rich, don't be conceited. Don't fix your hope on, on the uncertainty of riches. Fix your hope on God. He richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And then he says to the rich, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works. That is, you know, we talk a lot about if I had money, I would give it. And he says, okay, first of all, do good and be rich in good works. You guys, this life is not all about how much money you give away. This life is all about you giving your life away. You give your life. And so he starts with saying, do good, be rich in good works. And then he says, be generous and ready to share. Storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. And so the real emphasis, even on the rich, is you give of your life. You pour out your life. And then be generous with what God has had. But you guys, for those of you that are sitting here in poverty, now, you know, your poverty is another country's wealth, right? We know that. But in relationship to our culture, there's some of you sitting here, I don't make very much money. But if you're not willing to share what you have now, you're not going to share when you have more. Because you'll always be able to spend it. Easily. Verse 20 and 21 in closing. It says, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you. And so the Apostle Paul just encourages Timothy, you know what? You have. You've been given the truth. You've been given the truth. He says, guard it. Protect it. It ought to be of great value to you. And if you're truly in Christ, then it ought to be demonstrated in your life because of the godliness of your life. And the godliness, you guys, that's when he talks about your godliness, he's talking about a pattern of life. He's not talking about when you come here and look godly. He's not talking about when he talks about godliness. He's talking about an individual and not your friends. He's talking about you personally, you individually. So it's not a how do you look in relation to him and him. It's who you are before God Almighty, period. And godliness is what you do here. And it's what you do when you walk out that door. And it's what you do when you get in that car. And it's what you think in your mind. And it's what you say. That's godliness. And God says that if you're in Christ, He absolutely expects you to demonstrate godliness. And if your life is a pattern of something other than that, it ought to scare you. It really ought to scare you. And you need to weigh out, man, am I even in Christ? Am I even in Christ? And then for those of you that you look and you know you struggle in this life, but you really do love the Lord and you want to follow Him, the temptations, even the temptation to be rich. I mean, isn't it easy? Isn't it easy to think like that? Don't do that. Okay? Just when your mind starts going down that road, confess it as sin. And say, God, I am so sorry. Help me to pursue righteousness and faith and love and perseverance, those things. Okay? Any questions that you have about these things, this passage? Contentment. We have to be content with what? Food and covering. Any questions? Any thoughts? I'm sure you have thoughts, but I mean any thoughts that you'd like to share. Thanks. Yeah. Yeah, you know, contentment is being satisfied where God has you in life. Like some of you with your parents, it may be that you're in a situation that's difficult, but who ultimately is responsible for all of that? God. You know, those verses in Philippians 4, listen to these again, because I think that it's helpful to hear these verses. Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 12, he says, not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I... That's not where I want to be. 4, verse 11. Not that I speak from want. And then I really like this. For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I have learned to be content. in whatever circumstances. And you know why? You guys, when Paul was in jail, we've talked about this a little bit, I think, the last time I spoke. You know, if you can remember the last time I spoke, you're probably doing better than I am, okay? But you guys, when Paul was in jail, he called himself a prisoner of... who? Called himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He didn't call himself a prisoner of Rome. But he was. But he didn't give Rome the credit. You know why? Because he is exactly where God wanted him. And he accepted that. And so it is, whether it's in relationships, whether it's a gal, guy, whether it's parents, whether it's financial situation. You know, the Franks, you know, in their situation in the hospital. I mean, do you think God will use that? I mean, we know it didn't surprise him, right? Of course. So can they have contentment in that? Yes. Now, can they cry in the midst of that? Sure. But that's not reflecting a lack of trust and love for the Lord. It's people are real and relationships are important and precious, and potential loss of life is hard, but can we have contentment? Yes. Be at peace. You know, in that passage, when it gets to the end of that passage, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. Okay, and he also knew how to live in prosperity. Paul had the opportunity to enjoy both sides of that. But he says, in any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And this famous verse, you will hear this misapplied probably as much or more than any other verse you hear. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now, how do you normally hear that? How do you hear it applied? Mount Everest, here I come. I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ. You guys, I mean, we all know it. I would die. You know. Yeah, how else do you hear it applied? Yeah. Yeah, that's my quote. I won the diving competition. I can do all things through Christ. Well, I'll tell you what. I'll give her another dive to do that I bet she couldn't do, you know. So, you know, that's just irrational thinking. You guys, when he says I can do all things through Christ, he is talking about contentment. He's talking about contentment. That in the life situation you're in, because of God's provision in Christ, you can learn to be content. And I don't mean miserably content. I mean joyfully content. Even in the difficulties of life, if you really believe God, and you believe God is who He says He is, the sovereign, all-powerful, almighty God. And your life here, it's not about getting what you want. Your life here is how can I bring Him glory, because I'm preparing for the day I'm going to see Him face to face, and I can't wait. And I want each day to live in such a way that I'm ready to meet Him. I'm ready. I want so bad to meet Him, but I want to be busy doing what's going to honor Him. Biblical contentment comes with that when you put that together. A lot of people want contentment, but they want it just like they want to go to heaven, and they just want to have this, and they just want to have that. Biblical contentment is satisfied with God and who He is in His rightful place in my life. Period. Everything else just falls into place. Okay? Good question. All right. Thanks, guys. Appreciate you coming tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. And Lord, even as all of us at different times really struggle with contentment, our flesh just yearns for so many things. And God, I pray that You'd work in each of our hearts, that we would... that we would recognize when we're becoming selfish, proud, independent. Lord, remind us of the sin of pursuing those things that displease You. Remind us of the importance of fleeing those things and pursuing those things that would please and honor You. Heavenly Father, for those who are believers tonight, it's demonstrated in their life by a commitment to godly living. Might they be encouraged, and might they continue to learn to think right, train their minds to be able to think as You would want, to be able to please You in our thoughts and then live accordingly. For those that are here tonight and they know the answers, they can argue the doctrines, but in reality, it's just not demonstrated
in their life day to day, week by week. God, I pray that they might come to understand your great, great love, your provision in Christ, but your desire for them to truly repent of their sin. Lord, might they come to that point for your glory. We do thank you that you're so patient with all of us. We recognize not one of us deserves your grace, but we are so grateful for it. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for letting me come share with you tonight.